So glad you're here this morning. Thank you for coming. I mean that sincerely. As we get started, let me just say I want to encourage you that you're doing really well at this change of moving to multiple services. Really, I understand. Change, we all love change, right? Yeah. We all just adapt so easily, so quickly. It just, yeah. Honestly, thank you. You're doing well. We have done this because when we're all together, we're often fuller than we can accommodate. And so we want to make room for more. God's doing something really neat among us. And you are a part of that. And as a part of it, right, we are trying to catch up with change.
We can do all things through Christ.
There you go. That's good. So thank you so much. Honestly, I fully believe that God is going to fill both services to the point, right, where we're going to have to put out all our chairs again and that we're going to see what happens then. I don't know what happens then, but I just believe that God has good things in store for us. He really does, and in store for you. So let me encourage you. I had somebody last week, I told the 9 o'clock people this because it was kind of like a tip for them, but you might want to practice this. Last week I had somebody came in for the 11 and they jokingly said to me, I asked some people in the first one if it was worth coming or not. They said it, I thought it was funny. They said it as a joke to tease me, their friend. And I'll think, anyways. Just a tip for you, right? Maybe you can find out. You know, scale of 1 to 10, whatever. Thumbs up, thumbs down, I don't know. Whatever works for you. But you can get an idea. There is an advantage then, right, to coming to 11. All right. So we're gonna continue our series called Up Is Down, and it is on pride versus humility. As I wrote this message this week, honestly, I thought this is gonna be the best sermon on humility you've ever heard. Yeah, okay, thanks. I'm glad somebody got it. You know, like. Right in the Old Testament, right? Moses writes the first 5 books of the Bible, and in there it says Moses is the most humble man to have ever lived. How did he write that? I mean that. What was his attitude in writing that? Anyways, that was supposed to be a joke, and it was. So we're talking about pride and humility. One of the questions that I often get asked, but it isn't just me. You may get asked it as well, or you might even ask yourself or wonder. A very common question that I get asked is, what does God want from me? What does God want from me? And people ask that in all different kinds of contexts. Sometimes it's because they're sincerely wanting to know. They're trying to find out, what does God have in mind for my life? What does he require from me? What does God want from me? Other times people find themselves in a difficult place and they're trying to understand or interpret that difficulty in terms of they're wondering if God's brought them that difficulty in order to teach them something. And so they're usually asking the question, what does God want from me? It's a pretty common question for a lot of people. What does God want from you? What does he want from you? What does he require from you, from your life? And what is it he desires to do in you and through you? And so today we're going to talk about what it means to be a humble follower of Jesus. And because that's one of the things that God requires from each and every one of us, that we follow him with all of our life. And we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 9. And we're going to start at verse 21. Before we read it, though, I want to just tell you a little bit of what's leading up to this moment in Luke chapter 9. And so if you even just look back into Luke 8, and you see the things that are happening in Jesus' ministry. So he in Luke 8, he has this moment where he calms a storm by just speaking to it. Right? And of course, his disciples see this. They witness to it. Jesus talks to the storm. It stops. He frees a man who's demonized. He raises a girl from the dead. A lady who's been sick for years and years just touches his clothing and is instantly healed. And then you come into Luke 9 and Jesus gathers the 12 disciples and he says, okay, guys, it's your turn. Right? And he sends them out and says, here you go. I've given you the anointing of the Lord, the power of God. Go out and preach and do the things that I've done. And they do, right? And it's a neat, I'm sure it's a neat experience and moment. I mean, put yourself in that. Put yourself in that. Imagine being in the boat and Jesus speaks and a storm stops. And then you see him raise a girl from the dead. And then, you know, when just hordes and hordes of people are around him and he stops and says, who touched me? Right? Because a woman's been healed. And then he says to you, okay, it's your turn. I mean, the anticipation, the excitement, and probably a little bit of, oh my gosh. Right? And then they come back and they meet with Jesus and they're celebrating what's happened. And because of the ministry of Jesus, there are thousands of people around them. And Jesus is preaching, he's talking to them. And then they realize there's all these people here and we don't have food. And Jesus, it says, feeds 5,000. At that time, they just counted men. So we understand that it's probably somewhere of 20,000 people or more that he feeds, right, with 5 fish and 2 loaves. Now, I had somebody after the first service come to me and say, you know, if you've ever been to a hockey game, you ever been to a hockey game, like, yeah. Right? And they generally hold around 20,000 people. Imagine, like, you go to the snack bar, you buy, like, a fish and chips, and you're like, okay, everybody's eaten. That's what's happened, right? Jesus feeds everybody. So here you have these incredible moments in Jesus' ministry. There is this momentum that is taking place, that's happening. And then from that, Jesus gathers his guys together, and he says, let me ask you a question. What are people saying about me? Who do they say that I am? And they have a little bit of conversation, and then Peter says, you're the Messiah. You're the Savior, the Son of God, who God has told us about and prophesied. You've come to save us. And then that's where we get into this. This is Jesus' response. It says, Jesus warned his disciples not to tell anyone who he was. The Son of Man must suffer many terrible things, he said. He will be rejected by the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of the religious law. He will be killed, but on the third day, he will be raised from the dead. Then he said to the crowd, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross daily, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world, but are yourself lost or destroyed? Now, again, put yourself in this, in the context of everything you've just witnessed in the last little while, like the last few days, a storm being calmed, a girl being raised, Jesus feeding 20,000 people with only a little bit of food. And Peter says, you are the Messiah. And Jesus says, yeah, you're right. Don't tell anybody. And then he says this. That would have been stunning. Honestly, like, I think they probably would have, I don't understand. And of course, they didn't at first. But it would have been very stunning and even confusing. Say, Jesus, like, there's such momentum because they're still thinking that Jesus' kingdom is going to be earthly, right? There's thousands of people with them and they're saying, Jesus, we can do this. We can take over. And Jesus is saying, that's not how this works. If you want to know me, if you want to be and follow me, be with me and follow me, you have to be willing to die. In fact, that is why I'm here. I'm here to die. But don't worry, I'll raise again. It would have been just a stunning statement that would have seemed confusing. And this is why, this is part of the reason why I call in this series Up is Down, because this is what God often does to us. The things, the way that we think things should happen, or the way that we interpret life, and God says, this isn't exactly how this works. Let me tell you how it works. The things that you think should be are often different. And so this is one of those encounters, one of those experiences for Jesus and his disciples. God often accomplishes his purposes and his plans in ways that we don't quite expect him to. It's easy to follow Jesus when everything is going your way, right? But what God is looking for from us is this depth of commitment that requires your very life. Don't be fooled. Jesus is asking for you to give your very life for him. Does it mean that you'll physically die? I don't know. But I know that he's asking you to lay down your life for him. Each and every one of us, he asks us to be willing to commit ourselves to him fully and wholly. He says, if you try to follow me and keep any part of your life, any part of what you want or you desire, what is your agenda, your goals or dreams, your ways of handling the daily aspects of life, so the way that you handle your time or your money or your relationship or your marriage, your parenting, how you handle your work, how you handle serving other people. If you try and keep any of that in terms of what you think is best instead of what God has to say about it, Jesus says you'll begin to lose out spiritually. I've often experienced it like this, where I would say, you know, Jesus, I love you and I want you and you alone. I just want to serve you with all that I have. You ever thought that, prayed that? Yeah, okay. Good, because you know in the 9 o'clock, nobody responded, so I'm glad some of you here have. I hope. That's fun for me. Right, so you say, Jesus, I just want what you have, what you want. But then something comes up in your life, and you're like, no, I think I'll hang on to that. I think I know the better way to handle that. And inevitably what happens is Jesus then begins to say, guess what, I'm going this way. And you either stand still or you go the other way. And then all of a sudden you find yourself going, wah. And you get stretched and feel like on the inside as though you're being torn in two sometimes. Those are indicators that you're hanging on to your own ways, your own things. And God's trying to bring us to places where we surrender fully and wholly to him, and we give our life over to him. Jesus calls us to this life of discipleship, where we commit ourselves to following him in every area of our lives. A disciple is a student of another person. In fact, in Hebrew culture, they had a blessing that they would speak to people that had a rabbi, somebody that they followed. And they would say this, they would say, may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. And this is what they meant by that, because it's a desert. They would wear sandals. And so as they walked, they would kick up sand and dust. And the idea was that you would be so close to your rabbi that his dust from his sandals would cover you. They understood the benefit of following someone. And it takes humility to be able to commit to following someone with your whole life. Now, in New Testament times, you could become a disciple of a rabbi, a religious leader, a craftsman. Jesus was that. He was a carpenter. Or a philosopher. And so what would happen is the student would attach themselves to the person and they would learn everything they could. Often the student would have to beg. They would have to beg the person that they wanted to follow for weeks. Please let me. And I guess they wanted to know if they were serious. They would have to beg for them to become an apprentice. And then if they're accepted, they would watch and learn and practice and eventually begin to do it themselves under their teacher's guidance. And then when the skill was fully transferred, they would go on their own way. Now, Jesus does things differently. Right? His disciples don't seek him out, do they? He goes to them. Again, this is an up is down moment. Jesus goes to them and says, hey, you, collecting taxes, or hey, you, fishing, come follow me. And they do. So there's this difference in how Jesus does things. He turns this process upside down because he chooses the disciples. They don't choose him. And then instead of like training them fully, right? Like, you know, Luke 8, he does some stuff. He calms a storm. He raises a girl from the dead. And then at the start of Luke 9, he says, guess what, guys? Your turn. Go on. Right? I mean, put yourself in that story. You're one of those 12 guys, right? You're one of those 12 people. You've just watched Jesus do these incredible, incredible, mind-blowing things. And then he says, your turn. What are you thinking? Right? You're like, You're like, I can't do that. And you're like, how many times have you thought, I'm not prepared enough to do what God wants me to do? Guess what? That is how he does things. That's how it works. Sorry if you don't like that. But that's how he does things. He says, here you go. It's like he throws you in the deep end and then says, don't worry, you can swim. And so away they go. Jesus turns this thing upside down on us. Because we like to be prepared, right? We like to think that we know enough to do the things God has for us. And God says, that isn't actually how this works, because humility is about being dependent upon me. Doesn't mean we're not supposed to know things. What he's saying is, there's a place where you have to trust me, to be dependent upon me for everything that I have for you to do. And so what would happen is, right, they would hear it, and then they go do it. And that should be our goal. We hear what God says and then go do it. Amen. Knowing and being like Jesus is a lifelong and life-consuming commitment. We're never done. We're never complete. And it's not meant to just be a segment or component of our life. It's meant to consume everything about our lives. Where it affects and infiltrates into every area. How we think, how we act, how we feel. Because any area that we're trying to keep to ourselves, any way that we think, any way that we act, any way that we feel, that we're trying to keep to ourselves and say, I know better. See, we would never really probably verbalize, I know better than God, but we do it. We wouldn't verbalize it, we just do it. Any way that we're doing that, we are actually practicing pride. We're being independent from God. And Jesus says, if you want to follow me, you have to lay down your life. You know, God has plans for you that go beyond salvation. He has plans for you that go way beyond just forgiving your sin and giving you new life, eternal life. They're good plans because he's a good God. Ephesians 2 and 10 says, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he's planned for us long ago. God has a purpose and a plan for you. It's good, and it will result in you doing good. He knows your name. He knows you. He planned for you. You're not an accident. You're not random. You didn't just simply come into existence because two people came together. He planned for you. He knows you. He loves you. He has good things in mind for you. You see, you didn't just... He planned for you before the foundations of the world. He knew your name. He knew you'd be in church this morning. He knew you. He knows you. And he loves you. One time when I was in my late 20s and I was pastoring, and I was feeling confused about who I was. I was having difficulty. I was pastoring, so I knew what I was doing most of the time. But I was like, I don't get who I am. And so I was praying, and Angela and I were praying together, and God brought me this picture of me. I was about 2 years old, and I'm walking with Jesus. I can still picture it right now in my head. It's me, and he's holding my hand, and he's looking down at me, and we're walking together. And I heard him say these words to me. I heard him say, "Your name's Blair. I knew you before the foundations of the world." And in that moment, all the confusion and uncertainty melted away. It didn't matter what I was doing. It mattered who I was to him. That's what mattered. See, God has plans for you. He knows you. He knows your name. And he loves you so very much. He's known you since before he put the foundations of the world in place. He's planned things for you long ago. See, lots of times we hear, well, God has plans for me and things he wants me to do. And you get two different kinds of reactions. You get those that want to know exactly what it is. They want all the parameters. Right? And then those that kind of go, well, that's nice. How do I find that out? And they don't really put a whole lot of thought into exactly how it's structured. They just kind of hope they'll stumble upon it. And yet God is actually more of a planner than that. He has a purpose and a plan for your life. It just often looks different than the way we think our world, the worldly way of operating that, right? Jesus has turned these things upside down on us. He's given you gifts and talents to accomplish the things that he has in mind. But you have to be willing to let go of what it is you want, of what it is you desire, how you think it should happen in order to see what he has in mind come to life in you and through you. Because if you try and save your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for him, you will experience the life that he has for you. As you experience that, honestly, sometimes when we think about that we're focused on what we're going to lose, on giving up what it is we want, what we desire. But the fact is this, is that when you do that, you will find the life that is most fulfilling when you give yourself over fully to him. You'll find a life that I can't promise you it'll always be exciting, but it will be fulfilling. It'll have moments of excitement, and it'll have moments of challenge, but it will feel full, what Jesus calls an abundant life, overflowing. God desires for you to find the things that he has for you to do. Because you didn't just stumble into faith. You weren't just born into it. He called you. He called you. He picked you. He picked you. Just like he went and picked the disciples, he picked you. See, you don't... As much as you found him, understand, he was looking for you. And he picked you. He loves you. It's not a mistake. He's picked you. He knows you. He cares about you, and he has plans for you that are incredible and good. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. He has plans for you. He's planned things for you long ago. Humility is the thing that allows us to receive those jobs, the things that he has for us to do with the right heart and the right mind, with the right attitude. Because if God planned it for you long ago, if he planned it just for you, then it shouldn't matter, right? It shouldn't matter how big or how small the assignment is. If he's planned it for you, then it doesn't matter how big it is or how small it is. It shouldn't matter how much or how little recognition you're going to get, because he's planned it for you. and they're good plans. Honestly, it doesn't matter if the assignment he has for you is to raise the dead or just to be kind to the broken. I actually don't see a lot of difference between those two things. You ever been feeling broken and had somebody be kind to you and it's like life to your soul? See, it doesn't matter. Our job isn't to evaluate if what God has in mind for us to do is worth our time or too big for us to do. Because that's where we spend a lot of our time living, right? That's pride. Where we think we can evaluate what he is asking us to be, what he's asking us to do. Our job is just to hear it and do it. And to trust him in it. You see, it's an upside down kingdom. And as you do that, you will meet him in ways that actually fulfill the desires of your heart. See, if God is good and only good, then whatever things he's planned for you to do will also be good. And they'll be good for you. It may not always feel good. And that's where things kind of break down for us, right? Because our feelings don't actually always reflect the truth. We live in a culture where everybody thinks that whatever they feel is true, right? Come on, we'd be foolish to say that we don't often operate the same way in faith. Your feelings matter to God, absolutely. He wants to transform the way that you feel about him and about you and about other people. But sometimes he's going to ask you to do things that make you uncomfortable. Nobody here has ever experienced that, right? It will be good, and it will be good for you. Again, put yourself back into put yourself in the story of the disciples. They've just seen Jesus do all these amazing things. And then he says, guess what, guys, it's your turn. What were they feeling? But guess, the point of this is that guess what he now says to you and me? Hey, guess what, it's your turn. He's planned things for us to do long ago. If he's planned it long ago, long before even the foundations of the world, then who are we to tell him whether or not it was a good plan? Funny how pride gets in the way, and it even disguises itself sometimes as fear. I'm fearful to do that because I don't know if I'm equipped enough. I don't know if I know enough. You know, this is one of the things, that one of the issues within our practice of faith is we never think we know enough. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't grow. What I'm saying is at some point in time, you have to get beyond you and your insecurities and commit yourself fully and wholly to him and saying, God, I'll do what you tell me to do. I'll go where you tell me to go. I'll say what you tell me to say. I'll love who you tell me to love. Because I give myself to you. I take up my cross. It's about you and not me. And lots of times we use the excuse of feeling unequipped or not ready as an excuse to not do the things God wants us to do. If he's planned it, shouldn't we be able to trust it? Okay, you're not sure, but trust me, you can. God knows what he's doing, and if he's planned it for you to do, then he's going to make you, or he has made you, able to do it. No matter how important or seemingly unimportant it is. And some of it is going to seem much bigger than you, and some of it may not. It doesn't matter. We take up our cross daily and follow Jesus. So the question that often gets asked is, how do I know what things God has for me to do? What does God want from me? That was the first question I asked you, right? It's a question lots of people ask. What does God want from me? How do I know? How do I find the things that God has me to do? God's kingdom is an upside-down kingdom. So the things that he has for you to do aren't based on your skill or your knowledge or your understanding. Those things, sure, they help, but that's not what it's based on. The things that he has for you to do always, always flow out of this. Your identity as a son or a daughter. That's why when I had that, you know, that interaction with Jesus, and he shows me it too, and he says, your name's Blair. I've known you since before the foundations of the world. He isn't saying to me, you know, hey, Blair, I made you very handsome, or I made, you know, charismatic and all those things, right? He's saying to me, I knew you. I called you. I knew your name. You're mine. See, everything that he has for you to do flows out of your identity in him, being his son or his daughter. See, pride and confidence are not the same thing. Right? Pride, we use pride to mask our insecurities, the things we're unsure about. Confidence is to be sure. God wants you to be confident in him. He wants you to be confident in who he's made you to be. He planned for you. He knows you. You're not a mistake. I actually feel somebody right here, right, you need to know you're not a problem. You're not a problem that he's got, oh my gosh, you're such a problem that I have to deal with. That is not how he will. That's not how he looks at us. It's not how he works. He's planned for you. He knows you. He's had good things in mind and in store for you since before it all began. So he wants you to be confident. He wants you to have an assurance that he is who he says he is, that his promises are true, that he has good things in mind for you and good things for you and you alone to do here on this earth. So when he speaks to you about who you are and that you're his, that he's with you, that he's for you, what happens is you come into a place of assurance. I can trust you. I can surrender fully and wholly to you. And trust your leading. Now, I find that the way that we get there, in terms of that place where he can talk to us and begin to speak into our very being, is by understanding, by focusing on his love for us. It says we love him because he first loves us. So, We get so caught up in what am I supposed to do, the task, the job. Well, the thing that he really wants is for you to love him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That is the job. That's it. And then he says to love others as you would love yourself. Do you want to know how you find the things God has for you to do? Love him with all your heart. Love him with all your mind, your soul, your strength. And then love other people the same way. Jesus says this. He says, now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. When you look at the life of Jesus, he spent time with a whole lot of different people. He spent time with religious leaders. He spent time with the Romans that were occupying Israel. He spent time with prostitutes and tax collectors. He spent time with the rich and with the poor. He spent time with lepers, so the sick. He liked having children around him. I love that our church has kids and lots of them. I love that they can come and have fun and run around. Because you know what? There's nothing I want more. I didn't grow up in church, but if I had adults hushing me the whole time I was in church and telling me to stop and be still, I would probably now have very negative feelings about it. I'm just saying. Whereas if I was a kid and I was like, I can't wait to go to church. How good is that? Jesus spent time with all these various people. In that day and age, he was judged for it. It was unheard of for him to spend time with lepers, with tax collectors, with Samaritans. Like Samaritans, that was like a racial thing, right? Like they hated Samaritans. Jewish people, the Hebrews, they hated them. And yet Jesus deliberately walks through Samaria to have an interaction with the woman at the well. To know her. Because why? Because he knows her. He planned for her. He picked her. He just wanted to go and love her, right? How do you find the things that God has for you to do? Love the Lord and love other people. As you do that, what you'll find is that you'll be able to let go of your own ways, your own desires of things, the way you think things should work, and you'll find God putting you into places where you do the things that he has for you to do, big or small. Humility is what allows us to love other people like Jesus loves them. As you love other people, then you're going to discover the things that God has planned for you to do. You see, we always want to know ahead of time, right? Come on, you want all the steps in advance, don't you? Of course you do, but you know that's just not how he works, is it? I told the people at 9 o'clock service this as well. John and I had a conversation this week that even just we already noticed like slight differences between 9 and 11. The 9 o'clock people, they're planners. They're planners, right? Like they're like, I got stuff to do. So I come to 9, I'm out by, like, they're like, I'm out by like 10:25. Right? I got things. You know, you some of you 11 o'clock people might be planners, but just not good planners, I don't know. right? But you're like, you know, you're here at 11, you're like, yeah, whatever. I'll be honest, you're more lively. Because you had more sleep. What? Is that what you said? Because you had more sleep. You know, we like to know the plan. Right? Jesus just raised somebody from the dead and then he says, guess what, guys, your turn. Yeah, I didn't see that in the contract I signed with you, Jesus. We don't get to know the plan, right? We get to know the next step. So the thing is, right, when you set your mind to just loving God and loving people, you're going to find yourself somewhere and God's going to say to you, go talk to that person. And that might be all you get. Guess what? Listen and obey. Listen and just do it. And say, okay, Lord, I'll do it. What's going to happen? I don't know. Right? He might want you to pray for somebody. He might just want you to be kind to someone. But just trust him. And you'll find the things that he has for you to do. Because the fact is he has incredible things for you to do. Within this room, I absolutely believe that some of you are meant to raise the dead. I absolutely believe that some of you are meant to show incredible, God-like kindness to the broken. You're called to it. He desires it from you. And I absolutely believe that you can do it because he's planned it. It's not based upon our own ability, capacity, or skill. So this is what I'm asking from you this morning. I'm asking for you to commit to be like Jesus in every area of your life, to pursue the things that he has planned for you to do by setting out to love him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love others as you love yourself, and to trust him with the plan that he has for you, no matter how big, no matter how small. Trust him. So that when you get to the end, right, you can look back and go, it was worth it all. It was worth it all. And you can give him the praise and the glory for it, right? Because it's him through you. All right, let's pray. I'm going to invite the worship team to come on back, and we're going to respond to the Lord in worship. We'll have a moment. We'll have a time and a minute where if you want prayer for anything, you can come up. But right now, we're just going to pray together. Father, thank you so much. Lord, help us. Help us to be like you, Jesus, to fully, wholly surrender and commit our lives to you. Lord, that we would love you with all that we have, and we would love others the way that you love us. Thank you, Lord, that we would find the things that you planned for us to do. That, God, we would not hesitate, we would not evaluate, but, Lord, we would just throw ourselves into being like you, fully, wholly, completely, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Help us. Be with us. Let your Spirit guide us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.